Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. Today it's Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Yesterday Paul was telling us to put our minds on the things above, not below. Let go of the earthly stuff, you know, fornication, lying, all those things. And actually, so far as to say that she should take off ourselves, our old selves, and get rid of those and put on a new self. I had some wondering about that in terms of identity and where my identity lies. Yeah, so Paul wants me to take off my old self, put on a new self, and let's see what happens next. So here we go, Colossians 3, 12 to 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There we go. As I started to read it, I had a whole lot of feelings and wonderings and sentiment. This is a reading with which most of us, well, at least I'm very familiar. I've read it at a lot of weddings. And I've read it other times. We all love the clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so I could come back to that, but my first feeling of it was a sentimental feeling. It was like, oh yeah, I love these words. And then little things just sort of jumped up at me that I never really thought of before. And they're not necessarily particularly significant, but they're just, well, that was interesting. So for instance, I guess I never really thought about it before. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, it says. Teach and admonish one another. So what I hear Paul saying is that in this faithful community, we can learn from each other. We can not know everything. We can be taught, and we can teach, and we can admonish and be admonished. And it's not the end of the world, right? If somebody stops you from doing something foolish or points out, no, like, why are you doing that? Don't you see what that's happening? That kind of admonishment, that isn't a cause for division. It's a cause for reflection. And so you might note the way I do things and the effect that, don't you have it, Norm, don't you know what that, don't you know how that makes people feel? When you say things like that, it really bothers people. And I can hear that, and I don't have to take that as a rejection that I am no longer fit for this community. And I know that's for some of you that seems silly, but there are many of us out there in the world who tend to be an all or nothing kind of thing. It's like, yeah, that's the binary thing. It's like, I'm all in or I'm all out. You love me completely, you don't love me at all. And so sometimes it's difficult to recognize that being taught and even being admonished is okay. And also it might encourage us to admonish each other because God tells us to. But to do it in wisdom and with gratitude, right? So it is to do it. Well, as he says, at this point, you should be clothing yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So when you admonish somebody, it should be done that way. And that might seem obvious, but it isn't always. I don't know. It's just because that admonished word, the admonished jumped out at me. I think of my life within faithful community, or frankly, any community. And unless we have a way of admonishing that is compassionate and kind, we tend not to do it. Oh, we'd rather not. Never mind. No, we don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to cause a rift. We don't want to make things difficult. We don't want to ruin dinner. Don't admonish. Until it becomes so much that we can't hold back, and then it comes out as an explosive. Well, you never give it all the words and all the drama that drives us all apart, and there isn't a lot of compassion or kindness or humility, meekness or patience when it all explodes out. And it certainly isn't received that way. But if we were to accept right up front that it is our job to be admonished and to admonish, and that it's also okay to be admonished because we do those things compassionately and kindly, then perhaps we would be able to approach large gatherings and not be afraid. Don't talk about this, don't talk about that. Oh, careful, don't do this. How come you're letting him just go on and on about that? Why doesn't someone say something? We wouldn't have to live that way. Because the word of Christ dwells in us richly, and we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. It's okay. It's okay not to be perfect. It's okay not to understand everything. It's okay not to get it yet. It's okay to change your mind. It's also okay to be admonished by somebody and to say back, okay, and I appreciate that, and you know, I'm thinking about it, but no, still stand by it. Still think this is the way this is what I wanted to express, and this is the way I wanted to express it. And again, if we have those exchanges compassionately and kindly and with humility and meekness and patience with each other, then we discover that we can actually disagree and still be in community together. Still learn from each other, still love each other. Being in community doesn't mean we all think the same. Doesn't mean we're all at the same level of whatever that might mean. Doesn't mean that we're all in the same place in our journey. I guess that's a better way to put it. yeah, doesn't mean we all agree. And so often I find that the communities more and more and more just seem to want to become homogenous. We all want to be the same. And if you don't fit in, then we don't want you in our community. It's too bad. Yeah. Anyway, so let's go back to this and wonder about the way I probably should be from the beginning, working my way through. As God's chosen ones, right there. Chosen ones. So Paul is speaking to the Colossians, and really speaking to all of us, I think, and suggesting, I think, not that we have... suggesting that the importance is not that we have chosen the community, it's that God has chosen us and drawn us into community. That so we are chosen by God. Now that opens up all sorts of avenues for wondering about who's chosen, who's not chosen, and on what basis. And can you switch categories? Could I become God's chosen if I wasn't already chosen? I think that the word that many of us were familiar with, if you grew up when I did, I think the translation was as God's elect. As God's elect, not just chosen ones, but elect. And elect, oh, that sounds like, you know, God has chosen me, elected me into that office to do that job. Norm, you are the elected treasurer. You better get good with the books. So there was a sense of, yeah, God has chosen you, so you better get good with this faith stuff. You have been chosen to be compassionate and kind and filled with humility and meekness and patience. So you better get doing that, because God has selected you to do that. I wonder about that. On one hand, it's nice to be chosen. It does indicate a personal attention, you know, a recognition God knows me. As you know from yesterday, one of my concerns is if I take off this self, if I take off this earthly self, am I taking myself off? And it like, and just like, oh, that's not Norm anymore. He's just this. And now I'm putting on this new self that is pleasing to God. But have I lost my individual identity? I think that by referring to me as chosen, not suitable, chosen, suggests that God does know me for me, knows who I am. And that's positive. That's a good feeling. So I like that. The struggle with that, of course, is why am I chosen and somebody else isn't? I mean, if there are people who are chosen, that implies that there are those who are not chosen. Or maybe God does choose all of us. I've not thought about that before. The elect makes me think of, yes, this group is in, that group wasn't elected. But chosen... and I'm sure this is not where Paul's going, but that doesn't matter. I'm wondering. I wonder if maybe we aren't all chosen. That is the point of our role in creation. Honeybees have a thing that they do, and oak trees have a thing that they do, and you know, the otter has a thing that it does. All of these things contribute in creation, and they... As my indigenous friends would remind me, they have their original instructions from the Creator, and they fulfill their original instructions. That's what they do. They have been created to do these things, and so they do those things. And we can look around the natural world and see that. So what if we are chosen not to make honey and not to creates, you know, shade. No, but we are chosen to reveal compassion and kindness, meekness and patience. What if that's what we are chosen to do? That's our role in creation. All of us. Like, so if you want to fulfill your human destiny, if you want to be all that you were created to be, if you want to know and follow your original instructions, then be compassionate and kind and approach these things with humility and meekness and be patient. Bear with one another. What if that's what chosen means? So it's not an I, it's not an in and out group. It's actually acknowledging that that's why we were created. I mean, some people seem to think that creation, and by the way, when I talk about creation, I am not saying there is no evolution. I believe that, I personally believe evolution is the creation. It's ongoing. God continues to create. We continue to evolve. That's God's plan. So for me, it's not an either or. It's not. So I believe that God is very much involved in what we have come to recognize in science. And so, yes, I think evolution is God's plan. So we have all been created to evolve. So why? And as I say, some people seem to think that all of creation has come together to put humanity at the pinnacle, and therefore all the rest of creation belongs to us. So we can eat all the buffalo we want to eat, and we can have all the fish we want to have, and we can take out all of the old dinosaur juice, all the oil, and we can take that out of the ground and we can use it the way we want to, because all of this is made for us. Creation was made for us. We are the pinnacle. We are the apex. We're it. There are lots of people who don't see it that way. And so we are part of creation. And yes, we may speak of a personal relationship with the Creator through Jesus or in other ways, which might indeed surpass the relationship that my garden has with God, maybe. But the point is, we're all part of this web, this matrix. We all have a part. And again, back to my Indigenous friends, we have instructions. We have been created to play certain roles and to be certain things. How we fulfill those roles, that's up to us. But our programming, as it were, is there, our original instructions. And perhaps what we are meant to reveal in creation is compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Could be other things too, but these are the ones that Paul wants me to clothe myself in right now. Because I tell you, I don't know that an oak tree reveals meekness to me or compassion. It reveals a lot of things, but not necessarily that. You know, I'm not sure that those playful otters at the zoo or in the wild necessarily reveal humility or meekness to me. I'm not sure about that. But maybe so that's, or to any of creation. So maybe that's what my role is. That's what I'm chosen for, to reveal those things. Ooh. I gotta think about that a lot. I'm pretty sure that's not what Paul meant. But that resonates with me. That definitely resonates with me. Then there's a little grammatical things. And it's translation, it's grammar. And so I may be reading way more into it. Maybe I need a proper Koine Greek grammarian or an English grammarian to look at this. But it struck me. If anyone has a complaint against another, it said, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I would normally say, so you must also forgive. Right? Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Which in my head means, yeah, you need to forgive others because God's forgiven you. So grow up, Norm. You've been forgiven. You should be forgiving as well. Makes perfect sense. Some people will lean into it too and make it a threat. Well, if you don't forgive your neighbor, then God is not going to forgive you either. As if God takes that forgiveness back and forth to be, oh, I forgave you. Nope, changed my mind. Anyway, that's a whole other discussion. But it's just the way the translation, the grammar works here that it makes me think that maybe something else is afoot here. Forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So how has God forgiven me? If you've wondered with me before, if you know me, you know that for me, sin is the distance between between me and God, or humanity and the divine. Okay, and so there's some things I do that pull me further away from God, and then there are reparations and things I may do that bring me closer to God. Okay, so sin is that space in between. We talk about Jesus forgiving our sins, or God forgiving us in Jesus. So in Jesus, I recognize that the human and the divine are not separated. They are together. Jesus is fully divine, fully God, and fully human, fully me. So in Jesus, in my faith in Jesus, but just in the event of Jesus, we are forgiven. Sin is gone. Okay? So then, how has God forgiven me? Well, God has forgiven me by coming to me in Jesus. Not sitting high atop Mount Olympus, waiting for me to make enough supplications that God says, okay, Norm, enough, I forgive you. No, no, that's not how it works. God has come to me. God has recognized the distance between us. And doesn't want that distance either. And so, not relying simply on my feeble efforts to get closer, God has come in closer in Jesus. So if I'm going to forgive somebody, the way that God has forgiven me, the way his Lord has forgiven me, which is, you know, so you also must forgive. So you must, to me, it's, if I'm going to do it the same way, then I can't sit back on Mount Olympus or in my living room and wait for someone to come to me and say, please forgive me, Norm. I know I was out of line. I need to actively go to them to get rid of the space between us, the difficult space between us. So if I'm going to forgive as the Lord has forgiven me, I need to make an effort and not wait for the other person to ask to be forgiven. Now, I don't think that means that I have to rush into their house and forgive them against their will. But I think I have to actively forgive them. They may not know that I'm actively forgiving them. But for me, it's not just waiting until they ask for forgiveness. It is making an effort to be closer to them. Now, what pops into my head, so I can think of somebody who has routinely hurt my feelings, disrespected me, stepped on my toes, all of those things. Somebody just like, oh, frick. Alrighty, okay. And I learned not to let it bother me. And I just sort of, whatever. I just don't forget. I don't care. Literally that. I don't care. So I just sort of shut them down. I don't think about them. They don't bother me. That's been my best way. And by the way, I'm not saying don't do that, because sometimes that is the best way, because it takes time to, well, someone hurts your feelings, someone steps on your toes, it does hurt. And you're allowed to be hurt and to tend to your own pain. However, I come to that point where I don't think about that person at all, other than to think that one day, wouldn't it be great if that person came to me and said, I can't believe what a jerk I've always been. I am so sorry. That then becomes the only way that the distance between us is ever going to be repaired. Because unless I'm imagining them coming and apologizing, I don't care about them. So when they do another thing that hurts me or offends me, I'm protected because I don't care. I'm not listening anymore. I don't care. It doesn't matter. But what if the better thing for me to do would be to care about them? Right? What if the better thing for me to do would be to pray for them? Not just stop caring about them, but pray for them. Doesn't mean that I have to not be hurt or bothered by what they do, but I can also recommend them to God in prayer, hold them in my heart in prayer. maybe as I do that, I begin to understand a little more about them and why they are the way they are, or why they are the way they are in relationship to me. You know, every now and again, you run into somebody who's they're angry and they're hurtful because they've been hurt somewhere recently and they have nowhere else to put that energy and that pain. And so they just start shooting it out unintentionally very often at people around them. Sometimes they choose the ones who they know will already forgive them. I've related this before. I used to work with a woman who everybody in the universe thought was the most amazing, compassionate, kind, wonderful person. And she truly was. And when I worked with her, she was an utter, complete, oh man, she was just demanding, mean, nasty, the exact opposite of everything I'd expected from her. And when I knew her casually, no, but working closely with her, it was just, whoa, I couldn't, it really was hard for me to understand why she was being that way. And then I came to understand that the demands on her to be so compassionate and kind and supportive publicly, but also her family, she wasn't in a place where she could just vent things within her own personal life, her family, for such as she vented there, she risked breaking things up. She risked the family cohesion because it was at a delicate time. I didn't know that. And so basically, when she was with me, she knew that I would not hold it against her. She knew that I wouldn't abandon the project. She knew that I could take it. And I wish she had told me that. But, you know, and so I became a place where she could just let all that crap out. Maybe nowhere else in the world, but she could do it there. Well, I forgave her by coming to understand. I mean, I never went up to her and said, oh, by the way, da-da-da-da, I forgive you for being a total crappy human being around me. I never did that. No. But I actively forgave her by coming to understand why she was being the way she was being. And I mean, there came a point also with where compassionately, kindly, I admonished her and say, please don't do that. This makes it really hard for me to work with you. It makes it hard for us to get this done because you make me feel bad. But I didn't do that the first day. I didn't do this even the second time. As I began to understand it, I came to admonish. So, yay, Norman, you're amazing. That's not the point. The point is that was a formative thing for me. I remember that moment when I discovered how tenuous, how fragile her life really was. And when I came to appreciate that, yeah, I was the safe place she could do that. That's changed a lot of things for me in 30 years of ministry. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. If I'm going to forgive the way that God has forgiven me, that means I'm going to make an effort, because that's the point. God has made an effort to forgive me. God has chosen me, as God's chosen once. Yeah. So that's what pops out there for me. And that, again, is just because it just the grammar seems awkward. So you also must forgive. I would say so you must also forgive. Anyway. I think I'm going to let it go there. I mean, I could talk more about clothing yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, but I think you got that, right? Yeah, maybe tomorrow if I need to do some more on this, I will, but I think that's enough for now. So you know what? Let me offer prayer and we'll get into the day, shall we? Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for creating us as creatures of compassion and kindness. Thank you, God, for creating us as ones who wonder. Thank you for Paul's faith, for his letters, his words. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to wonder about what those words might mean to us. Thank you, God, for those moments when your word emerges in the midst of our wondering. May we hear it. May we be drawn toward it. And may we grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's enough of me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. And until I get to see you, God bless you. Please, please know that when I say God bless you, what I mean is that God sees you and knows you exactly as you are. And God loves you. God's love surrounds you. But even more than that, it doesn't just stay surrounded. It moves through you and into the world. Your relationships, the things that you do, the things that you see, you help love the world. And God relies on you. You make a difference. So God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.